Amen. It's just a real blessing to see each one here tonight and to have the opportunity to be with you, to celebrate and praise God for his faithfulness and his grace. Amen. It's only the grace of God that any of us are here. It's only the grace of God that this church has remained faithful to its original precepts and standing on its foundation of the Word of God. It's only the grace of God that enables us to go forward through the battles and through the challenges and through the different things that God has for each one of us individually, but also as a church whole, to face uncertain times and to face the challenges which come from thousands of different directions, and the devil just continues to try to defeat the work of God, but God's grace is more than sufficient. Amen. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. For his love has no limit, his grace has no measure, and his power has never been known to decrease. For out of his infinite mercy and grace, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. I rewrote half of it while I was singing. You know, you just have to go with the flow, don't you? Anyway, it made sense to me. I don't know if it did to you. Take your Bible and let's see if we can make some sense of this. Revelation chapter 6. And my wife, if she were here, she'd say, "Why do you try to do that which is very, very hard for you?" Anyway, praise God. It's good. Grace. I love the subject. Before we look too far into this subject matter tonight, I've been around a little while and seen a few things. And I'm still staggered at the hardness of heart that we find in people's lives. I know my heart was hard. I have no doubt whatsoever it was calloused by so many different things. My heart was calloused initially by selfishness. The heart of man is what? Deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And I'm not talking about that physical heart pumping within our chest cavity, keeping us alive physically. I'm talking about the inner man, where the opportunity to come and to reason with God about our soul salvation is. You know, you can get a lot of intellectualism and a lot of intellectual argumentation. You don't get saved intellectually. We're in the heart business. We're in the business of persuading men of the terror of the Lord. To fall into the hands of an angry God is an awesome thought. And God is angry with sin every day, 24/7. Sin is what's ruined his creation. Sin is what has defeated so many that would want to serve God. Sin is a hateful, wicked thing. And God is always angry about sin. When we think about the hardness of the heart, we think about the callousness that a person has through the deceitfulness and the self-deception that we bring into our lives. We think ourselves good when we're evil. We think ourselves to be not so bad when we've been very bad. We're all guilty before God in comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, which is unwise. I was looking at some things about Saul, and here he was with every potential of being a great, great, monumental leader in the history of the nation. But he had some weakness which he never dealt with, and part of it was the fact that he was selfish, he was self-deceived, and he was lacking trust in God. And these things are calluses which build up on the inner man. And yet, in the Christian life, we see Christians who go through difficult experiences which God's never promised that we won't. God has promised no Christian a rose-petaled walk to heaven. As a matter of fact, it's a battle. It's a warfare. And I don't think we oftentimes contemplate how serious a matter the warfare is. The enemy has plenty of munitions, has plenty of snares, pitfalls, lots of things which would cause believers to stumble and hurt themselves and perhaps become embittered rather than more dependent upon the grace of God than they've ever been. Bitterness is a callous which is very hard to penetrate, very difficult to remove. So there's lots of things which can callous and harden the heart. Lack of knowledge, lack of desire to know the truth. There's lots of things that we could spend moments and minutes and even hours on here tonight thinking about what hardens the heart of man. Now we know in Pharaoh's case that God hardened his heart as well as Pharaoh hardening his own heart. And my proposition to us tonight is that if we can harden our own heart, can we not soften our heart as well? I believe we can. And we want to address that in a moment or two. But here in Revelation chapter 6, I chose this just as a biblical example of how hard as adamant, which I understand, you scientists and people that know these things can correct me, but I think adamant is one of the more hard substances or minerals or whatever. I don't know. Maybe I don't even know what I'm talking about. But I know diamonds are hard. They're hard to get, too. I remember when I got my wife a diamond, she said, "Where is it?" Well, it's there somewhere. Just keep looking, She said, "That's a pathetic excuse, And I said, "Well, it's not a phony. It's a real one." She said, "How do you know?" I said, "I took and I scraped the glass with it." I don't know if that's a true test or not, but it was good enough for me. But diamonds are hard. Takes heat and pressure and make it diamond. But I understand adamant is very hard as well. And there's other metals and minerals and whatever that are very hard. Hard to take apart, hard to put together, hard to do lots of things with them. So, I've thought about this passage and trying to give us a kind of an understanding of how hard, how desperately hard and impenetrable the heart of man can get. And I want you to think about Revelation for a moment. We know that the book of Revelation reveals to us the deliverance of the church supernaturally by rapture. And after the rapture, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 or so there, then the scenes change and we see what's going on in heaven and then we see what's going on the earth. And we come to chapter 6, and this has to do with God beginning to pour out his judgment upon the earth and the opening of these seals, the white horse and the red horse and the other things that are taking place, from peace being removed from the earth and pestilence going forward and famine, and then, of course, the fourth seal dealing with death and hell following it, destroying up to a fourth part of the population of the world. Now, this happens quite quickly in the beginning of the week of tribulation, week of years. A fourth part of the world is destroyed almost overnight. And yet, in all of that destruction, now, just recently we've had some destructive hurricanes. You may have seen them on the news. I used to live down in Florida, and we had a hurricane some years ago called Ivan. Ivan the Terrible. Took my roof and my beautiful trees and landed it somewhere, I don't know where. We ended up having to put a new roof on the house. But it was nowhere near. There were 14,000 homes in just the city of Pensacola, where I used to live, that were without roofs after Ivan slowly went over the top of us. And it was a good long while before they got that cleaned up. But recently, a hurricane came into the East Coast, which was a slow mover, and dumped 4 feet of rain, water, flooding that part of the country. There's more damage with flooding than there was with winds. But then, just about a month ago, a hurricane came into Panama City, Florida. I have a friend there and a church there who has been interested in my ministry for many years and have been quite supportive over the years. They lost a $2.5 million building. Just completely white. They have to start over. There's not a tree standing for miles. It's just absolute devastation. So you know what this church did the other day? They said, we got to thank God. We're going to send our missionaries $100 each. Just a love gift. A check came in the mail, and so here's $100 from Grace Baptist Church. I said, what? I said, that's a mistake. Send it back. And no. They're wanting to thank God for preserving lives and buildings can be replaced. And they still had their bank account, praise God, you know. So I got $100. I was grateful. But again, it shows you where reality and faith meet. But here in chapter 6 of Revelation, down in verse 12, let's read it. It says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, beloved, when God calls something great, it's indescribable in human terms, okay? When God calls something great, and so great is salvation, that's indescribable, amen? But when God calls an earthquake great, you can mark it down. It's an earthquake which is going to shake the world, not just a locality. Talk about tsunamis and bad earthquakes around this Pacific Rim, and there's been lots of them lately. The count is up in the hundreds in just this particular past couple of months. But God calls this a great earthquake, and so mark it down. It's something that you and I just can't even hardly imagine as to its power and as to its rancor upon this world. He said, and I beheld, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, these are phenomena of such great proportions the world has never, ever even conceived of. The power of God being unleashed, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Just think of that. The stars of heaven begin to fall upon the face of this planet like figs falling from a fig tree being hit by a heavy wind, plummeting down to earth. Stars which are as large as, and perhaps even greater in size than even our planet. These people talking about an asteroid hit and this and that. And listen, when this happens, the earth is going to be like a ping pong ball, bouncing through the universe uncontrollably. Except for the hand of God, it would probably be sent into some orbit that we would not even think about. Anyway, let's move on. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. I don't know what that looks like, to tell you the truth. The heaven departs. Talk about a black hole. What, you know, it says it rolls away like a scroll. The stars are plummeting to the planet. The earth is being shaken in such a fashion. And every mountain, not one mountain, not two mountains, but every mountain, the Alps, the Rockies, the Everest, every mountain and island were moved out of their places. I don't know where Mauritius is going to end up. Just be ready. No, you don't have to be, because we're not going to be there. Amen? Praise God. I'm just trying to scare you. We're saved from the wrath to come. Aren't you glad? Praise God. Man, when I start reading this, I must confess, if I were on the planet when this begins to happen, with the destruction of a quarter of the Earth's population, with famine and with sword and pestilence and war against people, all of this, and then these physical phenomena begin to rain down upon us, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't be standing here boastful. I'd be trying to crawl under a rock saying, oh, God, have mercy upon my soul and my family, my babies, my grandchildren. He said, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's pray just for a moment. Father, for the next few minutes, help me. And help the hearer of the Word of God to understand something about our heart, that we might be able to apply knowledge and wisdom, application, and we might be able to see see the good hand of God working on our hearts even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. How hard is the heart of man? Listen, these people, if they would repent and say, oh God, have mercy on us, guess what God would do? Just exactly what he did for you and I. I mean, the mountains were not moved out of their places. The isles of the sea were not shifted. The earthquakes were not as powerful. The different phenomena that we have seen in our own lives is nothing but a minuscule bit of what is happening here. And yet, the fear of Almighty God is still needed to repent of one's sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's made that possible for you and I in lots of different ways. Each one of us has a testimony. Each one of us came to a place in our life where we put our reverential trust in this holy, living God who has the power to snuff us at any time. He holds our breath. He holds our heartbeat. He holds it all in his capable hand, and he can snuff it at any time that he pleases. You and I don't have control of that. But you think about the hardness of the heart of these people. Can it be truly that hard that with all of the destruction and with all of the obvious work of a holy God who is now pouring out his wrath against sin and rebellion and wickedness that has permeated the world,